You know our needs, and you never leave us alone in our necessities. And when we need you most, you come closest to us. For all the mercies that you pack into your relationship with us, we give you praise and thanks. For all things come from you, and you never change or vary in your giving, outpouring attitude. Heavenly Father, graciously draw near to us now as we open your holy word. Let it symbolize the opening of our minds and of our hearts and of our wills and of our lives to what you wish to say to us and to receive what you wish to give us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Two things are held together at the beginning of the book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. Not a very good name for the book, actually, but maybe I'll tell you more about that some other time. Two things are held together at the beginning of the book. Chapter 1, the going away of Jesus. Chapter 2, the coming down of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, Jesus went away by what we call his ascension. And we take that quite literally. As they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of our sight. Not in order to tell us that heaven is up there, but to tell us that he has gone away. A period in the working and plan of God has come to a particular end. We're not told how it was previously. It would seem from passages at the end of John's Gospel that Jesus suddenly was among his followers, the risen Lord, and equally suddenly, he wasn't there. But at the end of Luke's Gospel and at the beginning of Acts, ending one of Luke's great books, and beginning the other, we have this factual, marvelous, special event. He led them out as far as the Mount of Olives, and he lifted his hands in blessing, and as Luke tells us at the end of the Gospel, as he was blessing them, he was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that their last view of the risen Lord was the Lord of the uplifted hands and the unfinished blessing. An end, yes, and yet not an end. The uplifted hands, the ongoing blessing. And Jesus himself said that that ongoing blessing would be the coming of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he speaks of it as a baptism. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, he said to his followers before he was lifted up. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He called it a baptism, I think, because baptism speaks of a new beginning, a fresh start, a line drawn across beyond which things are different. The going of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit. That's the keynote of the Ascension. The keynote of the resurrection is reassurance. On the cross, Jesus made the astounding claim, "It is finished." When we unpack that, we say, he claims to have done all the works the Father sent him to do and left nothing undone, taught all the teaching the Father sent him to teach, and included nothing false and left nothing out, lived the life the Father sent him to live in matchless purity and moral majesty, and saved all the sinners the Father sent him to save. It is finished. And you and I would naturally want to know, can we be sure? What a claim. To have done all the works, taught all the truth, lived all the life, saved all the sinners. What a colossal claim. How do we know? And somebody put it so beautifully and so strikingly once. The resurrection is the Father saying amen to the claim it is finished. As though the Father had spent the intervening time between the death of Jesus and his resurrection pondering the claim. Is it true? And having come to the conclusion that yes, he had done all the works, he had completed all the teaching of truth, he had lived the spotless life, he had saved all the sinners. Having come to the conclusion that it was true, he said, amen, and raised him from the dead so that we might know the certainty of our salvation. The message of the resurrection is assurance. The message of the ascension is outpouring or blessing or sharing. Jesus pouring out upon his church the blessings that he purchased through his death upon the cross. As Peter said later on in his Pentecost sermon, after our reading today stopped, as Peter said later in his Pentecost sermon, being raised to the right hand of God, he has poured out this that you see and hear, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And since this is Pentecost Sunday, we must concentrate on that. We must ask ourselves, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? And what does it mean for me? Now, I think that if we went round and took a poll in all the Christian churches that are meeting today and asked that question, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? The overwhelming majority would say simply, what happened on the day of Pentecost? That was the baptism. And they're mainly thinking of the fact that on the day of Pentecost, through the Holy Spirit, the disciples spoke in other languages. When we read Acts chapter 2 carefully, we find that that's only one of four things that happened on the day of Pentecost. And we've got to ask ourselves, which of the four things is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So, will you listen carefully while I tell you what the four things are? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. Number one, it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Didn't touch people at all. Well, that can't be the baptism, can it? The Holy Spirit came and filled the place. And yet that's a most important truth for us to learn. In John's Gospel it said, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. There is a giving of the Holy Spirit which has to wait until Jesus has passed through the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and is glorified at the right hand of God. And at that point, there is a special giving of the Holy Spirit. The age of the Holy Spirit dawned with the ascension of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is now here. Just as Jesus died once for all upon the cross, and salvation is finished once for all, never lose your grip on that great truth, once for all. So the Holy Spirit came once for all on the day of Pentecost. A new era dawned in which we can say the Holy Spirit is now here. The disciples were told to wait for the gift to come. There's no more waiting. He has come. He is here. And the day of Pentecost speaks to us of the availability of the Holy Spirit for us in power for our daily lives. He is here. That's number one. And then we read on and we learn in verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared among them and rested upon each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's call that number two. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when we read on through our New Testament, we find that from time to time, Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit to do some particular task. Peter and John were hauled before the church authorities to give an account of why they were preaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we read, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke out and explained the death of Jesus to them. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's only one of three times that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a particular blessing whereby he comes to us at particular moments of need to enable us to do particular tasks to which God calls us. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's a great confusion of mind if we think of the filling of the Holy Spirit as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, he came to the place, he's here. Secondly, he filled them for a particular task. Read on. What's the third? There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire and rested upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. Speaking in other languages is the gift that the Holy Spirit gave on that particular occasion. And again, when we read on into the New Testament, we find that that is a special work of the Holy Spirit in relation to individual believers. He gives gifts according as he will. And there are differing and various gifts. And the particular gift on the day of Pentecost was the gift of communication, the gift of intelligibility. They spoke, and they spoke in languages that the people understood. The tremendous emphasis in this passage on understanding, hearing in their own language the wonderful works of God. The gift that the Holy Spirit gave on the day of Pentecost was not a gift of mumbo jumbo, it was a gift of intelligible communication. But that again, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, a distinct thing from the baptism. First of all, he came to the place. Then he filled them with power for a particular task. Then thirdly, he gave them the gift appropriate to that task, the gift of intelligible communication to this great crowd that was gathering. Well, that leaves one last thing. And Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this must be it. It's the only thing that's left. We read, divided tongues as of fire appeared among them and rested on each of them. The resting down, it's a little of a gentle word, isn't it? Nothing violent. The sound of the inrushing wind was violent. The resting down, so gentle. It's a lovely word, isn't it? The Holy Spirit rested on each of them. Actually, it reaches right back to Numbers chapter 11, where Moses summoned the elders of Israel and shared with them the Spirit that was upon him. And we read that when that Spirit of God resting upon Moses was shared with them, the Spirit rested upon them, came home, settled down. That's it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gentle resting down of the Spirit of God upon every Christian, simply and solely because that person believes in Jesus. No ceremony, no running hither and yon, no waiting. The Holy Spirit came, and when he came, he rested down upon all those who believe in Jesus. Now, my beloved, that's the day of Pentecost for you. What are we remembering today? We're remembering a great historic event, the dawn of the age of the Holy Spirit, who has come and has never gone away. He is here. And that Holy Spirit is active to fill each one of us who believes in Jesus in any moment of need, in any moment of crisis, in any moment of unexpectedness. He is there to fill us with his gracious enabling. And that filling of the Holy Spirit, for which we should constantly pray, is episodic, comes and goes, a special endowment for a special task at a special time, over and over again. And if I could just put in a little bonus for you, not necessarily something that you know is happening. At least so it seems to me. You read the New Testament and nobody ever registers the claim, "I am filled with the Holy Spirit." Nobody ever says that. If anybody ever asks you, "Have you been filled with the Spirit?" the proper reply is, "You wouldn't want me to give an improper testimony, would you?" It's something that other people see happening. I'm inclined to wonder when Peter and John went back from that episode before the church authorities, I just wonder if Peter said to John, "I do wish I could learn to hold my tongue. There I go, leaping in to talk first when you would have spoken so much better than me." And John said, "Oh, no, no, Peter, it wasn't like that. You were filled with the Spirit." The Spirit comes to enable the people of Jesus for specific tasks at specific times. He's here, he's about, he's active. And he gives gifts according to his own will. This gift to this person, that gift to that person. And to me, the most amazing gift of sitting, looking out of a window, doing absolutely nothing. A golden gift. A gift of monumental idleness. Don't worry about the gifts of the Spirit. Think of that marvelous phrase in Colossians, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Leave the rest to God." In a church I worked in once, there was a lady who made loud, vociferous claims that her gift was leading in worship. Nobody liked to tell her that her great gift actually was for getting up people's noses. But because her gift, in her estimation, was leading in worship, she wouldn't do anything else. She was immobilized by this silly concept of a special gift. No, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't think in gift terms. Just think in terms of serving Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will see to the rest. The gifts of the Spirit. But basically, oh, listen, the resting down. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit when he comes and rests down upon you, simply and solely, Jesus would say, simply and solely and utterly, because you believe in me. You don't need anything else. You don't need a ceremony. You don't need to run to a place. And indeed, you don't even have to wait. Because you believe in me, the Spirit rests upon you and lives in your heart. Oh, beloved, let us revel in the day of Pentecost.